So today is Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan, the first of Cheshvan, Thursday, October 7th, and we are starting our Parsha series with Parshat Noach. So we're going straight to the very end of Parshat Noach, which is where we're introduced to Avram and Sarai, as they're called then. So we're just going to read through these psukim, which seem on the surface as if they're very dry genealogy, but we'll be able to see that there's actually some very interesting little tidbits here. So it begins with Nachor, the first Nachor. Vayichi Nachor, acharei holidu at Terach, tsha'asrei shana u'me'at shana, ve'yoled banim u'vanot. So Nachor lived after he had sired Terach 119 years, and he had more sons and daughters. Vechi Terach shivim shana, ve'yoled et Avram, et Nachor, ve'et Haran. So you see what just happened here. Terach was 70 years, which, first of all, is a lot younger than all his predecessors for having children. You can see the post-flood generations are having children at younger ages. It's getting a little bit more normal, still not entirely normal to what we're used to. And you also see that this is the first time that somebody is naming a child either, one could do the math. If one feels like doing the math, please go ahead. I haven't done the math. So we don't know if this is in the Sephardi or the Ashkenazi tradition. If Terach was naming his son Nachor in honor of his father, who is still alive in the Sephardi tradition, or in memory of his father who passed away in the Ashkenazi tradition. But in any case, it's the first time that it ever happens. Hi, Rona. How are you?
Hi.
Nice to see you. Well, I don't see you yet, but nice to have you here. So we just started. We're going through the psukim. Okay, so that's one interesting little tidbit, which we're not going to focus on. And then it says, Ve'ele toldot Terach, which is really interesting, because we only have this expression, ve'ela toldot, a handful of times in the Torah. And this is a really bizarre exception to all the other ones. So, for instance, we had ve'ela toldot Noach, the very beginning of this chapter, of this parsha, sorry. Hi, Phyllis. We just started. We're reading through these psukim. So, we had ve'ela toldot Noach, and before that, we had Ve'ele Toldot Shamayim Ba'aretz. And with Noach, we sort of start a precedent that if you have, and these are the generations of so-and-so, and then it follows with their actual descendants, that is a sign for exit stage left. This person will no longer be part of the Jewish narrative. So you see that with Yishmael, and you see that with Esav. On the other hand, when you have Ela Toldot, these are the generations of somebody, and then it continues with a narrative, a story that we see with Yitzchak, Ela Toldot Yitzchak, it goes into a story. And the same thing with Ela Toldot Yaakov, these are the generations of Yaakov, that's where we open up the whole Yosef narrative. So then that means this person is the continuation of the Jewish people. So this Ela Toldot Terach is very interesting because while it does seem to be a dry narrative, exit stage left, there's also there do seem to be a few little narratives here. And if you follow the genealogy of all three of his sons, Avram, Nachor, and Haran, which is not the subject of our class today, but you see that they all become a part of the Jewish people. Just to quickly describe it, Avraham's son is going to be Yitzchak, who's going to marry Nachor's, I think, great-grandson. He gets a few generations ahead, who is Rivka. And then Haran, whose daughters, we're going to see, this is what we're going to focus on, are Milcah and Sarai, each marry Avram and Nachor. And then Haran has one other son, Lot. And Lot seems to be this loose end. But does anybody know? Have you been in class with me enough times to know when Lot's loose end is going to be tied into the Jewish people?
When Avram saves them.
No, I mean literally genetically that he gets tied in. It's not for several generations. In fact, 20 generations.
Is there Moab coming from him?
Yes, Moab comes from him, which is Ruth. And also, Ammon, the nation of Ammon, comes from him, which is Naama, who is Shlomo HaMelech's wife, who gives birth to Rechavam, who becomes the next king of Israel after Shlomo. So you have Ruth, the great-grandfather of David HaMelech, David, whose son is Shlomo, who marries Naama, who comes from the nation of Ammon, who then has Rechavam and continues the Davidic line. So it could be that this Ela Toldot Terach, it's definitely something to explore in the future, could be giving us a hint that Terach actually is the father of the Jewish people in a sense, because it really is all three of his children, not just Avram, that comprise the Jewish people. So I don't have any data or proof of that. It's just a thought that I had. Okay, so Ve'ele Toldot Terach, Terach holid at Avram, et Nachor, ve'at Haran, ve'Haran holid at Lot. So Terach had Avram, Nachor, Haran, and Haran had Lot. Ve'yamot Haran al p'nei Terach Aviv, be'eretz moladato, be'or kastim. And Haran died, and this translation says during the lifetime of Terach. So it's the literal translation is on the face of Terach, his father, in the land of his birthplace in Ur Kasdim. There is a really amazing midrash that I was going to force myself not to say, but it's too good to pass up, on the literal understanding of on the face of Terach, his father. So I'll just state it really quickly. This is the story, the famous story you know, of Avram destroying the idols, that Terach, his father, went on vacation, placed Avram in charge, an elderly woman came in and said, please give this offering of flour and water to one of the idols. Avram then destroyed all the idols except for the biggest one and put a stick in his hand. And his father came home and said, what happened? And he said, well, this woman came in, she wanted to give this offering, and all the idols fought about it until the biggest one won. And Terach, his father, said, these idols can't talk, they can't see, they can't do anything, what are you telling me? And Avram said, if only your ears could hear what your lips were saying. And then Terach brought Avram to Nimrod, the king, who had a fiery furnace. Why did he have a fiery furnace, this week's parsha? Because he was making bricks for the Tower of Babel. Okay? So that's how the Midrash fits in. Yeah, the first architects. So he has this fiery furnace, and he says to Avram, let's worship fire, or the sun. Let's worship fire. Sorry. And Avram says, okay, fine, I'll worship fire, but doesn't water put out fire? So Nimrod says, so let's worship water. And Avram says, fine, but doesn't water come from the clouds? So let's worship the clouds. And Avram says, fine, but doesn't the wind push the clouds? So he says, fine, let's worship the wind. And Avram says, fine, but doesn't man withstand the force of the wind? And at that point, Nimrod said, I worship fire. I'm throwing you into the fiery furnace. Because by bringing it all back to man, Avram was showing that Nimrod was, he's really worshiping himself. He's not worshiping any gods. And that's really the source of idolatry. So he threw Avram into the fiery furnace. In the meantime, pan over to Haran. And Haran is thinking, if Avram comes out alive, I'll say I'm with him. If he comes out dead, I'll say I'm with Nimrod. So Avram comes out alive, and sure enough, Nimrod's henchmen come over to Haran and say, whose side are you on? And he says, I'm with Avraham. And they throw him into the fiery furnace. And he comes out, according to this one version of the Midrash, he comes out with his insides scorched, and he crawls out of the fiery furnace and dies on the face of his father. And that's the literal understanding of that. And that Midrash gives you such a much deeper understanding, both of Haran, but not just of Haran, but of his son Lot in his conflict with Sodom and Avraham and going back and forth and where he ends up. So that's the awesome Midrash, but it's not the topic of the class. Okay. So then he dies. So what happens? Vayikach Avram v'Nachor lahem nashim. So who can tell me the grammatical issue with those words I just read? Vayikach Avram v'Nachor lahem nashim. Anybody know enough Hebrew grammar to know what's wrong with that?
Is it lahem to them? You're giving like a singular to a plural?
Okay, good. I think you got it. So vayikach is and he took, but who's taking? Avram and Nachor. Both of them are taking. Okay? So this is actually good biblical grammar. This is a device used in biblical grammar when two people engage in an activity, but the first person mentioned is the instigator. Okay? So the verb is going to agree with the instigator instead of the full subject. We see this in this week's parsha also when Noach is naked and it says, Vayikach Shem Ve'yafet. And Shem Ve'yafet took a blanket to cover their father. So you learn from that Shem was the instigator of this act of chesed for their father. Another more famous use of this that you probably know is Vatidaber Miriam Ve'aharon. When Miriam and Aaron are speaking Lashon Hara about their brother Moshe, and Miriam gets punished so much more severely with Tzara'at, and Aaron doesn't seem to get punished at all. So that the clue is in the pasuk, Vatidaber, and she spoke, that Miriam was the instigator. When we get to that, maybe we'll do a class on that, because why was she speaking Lashon Hara about Moshe is actually a really interesting story. Okay, so Avram is instigating. What's he instigating? Taking wives. Shem Eshet Avram Sarai, v'shem Eshet Nahor Milka. So Avram's wife is Sarai, and Nahor's wife is Milka. Bat Haran, the daughter of Haran. Avi Milka, the father of Milka. V'avi Yizka, and the father of Yizka. So this is really the pasuk we're going to spend a lot of time on. So what does it mean? So Haran, we know he had Lot, and now we also know that he had Milka, that was his daughter. But who is this Yizka? She's also the daughter of Haran. So Sarah. Who? What?
Sarah?
Yeah. So the Midrash is going to tell us she's Sarah. So that's what we're going to explore today. And that's what makes the most sense. And this is called, in academic terms, conservation of biblical personalities. So you've probably heard me speak about this before, that if you are the casting director of the epic film called The Bible, and you have a budget, a limited budget, so you have to look for where you can cut down on actors. You have to look who could possibly be the same people. One of the most famous examples of this are the Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Pua, who we say are Yocheved and Miriam, right? So there are theories that say that they're actually Egyptian women midwives. Maybe we'll do that when we get to that. But that is conservation of biblical personality. So here we have this name Yizka that we've never seen before. We'll never see again. This name is never in use ever again. And if she's Sarah, then the rabbis take it a step further. They don't just do this conservation of biblical personalities and say these two people are the same people. They have to give a reason why. Why is she not just called Sarai or Sarah throughout the story? Why is she called Yizka? So that's what we're going to explore. Let's finish the psukim first. Vati Sarai Akara Ein La Vlad. So Sarai, not only was she barren, but she had no child. This seems a little redundant, right? I don't know if we'll get into all the details of that, but the rabbis explained she was incapable of having children. Not only did she not have children, but she was incapable. Ve'kach Terach et Avram beno ve'et Lot ben Haran ben beno. So Terach took Avram and Lot. Pay attention to the order here. Ve'et Sarai kalato. So Terach, in terms of relationship, you see a certain hierarchy here. Avram and then Lot and then Sarai kalato eshet Avram. She's also not referred to as his granddaughter in the way that Lot is. She's referred to as the wife of Avram. And yes, they were uncle and niece. And they went to Ur Kasdim to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran. This is where it gets confusing because we have this Avram's brother's name Haran. And this place is Haran. And they settled there. So this is also something that gets overlooked and is really interesting. Why was Terach on his way to Canaan? And next week, we're going to read Lech Lecha when Hashem commands Avram to go to Canaan. So what does this mean? So there's a beautiful teaching of the Sfas Emes that Hashem was whispering to everybody, Lech Lecha, go. And some people might, like Terach, may have made it halfway. And it was really only Avraham that really heard and listened and made it all the way there. And that's why he was chosen, which is something that we're actually going to spend a little bit of time on in terms of who Avraham was and who he became. And was it from his own volition, his own actions, or did Hashem put him in the position to do it? And we're going to explore the same question about Sarah. You can think about this for a lot of our leaders. Are they chosen from birth? Like for the prophet Yirmiyahu, you may have seen this billboard. It's a pro-life, anti-abortion billboard that says you were chosen from the womb. It's about Yirmiyahu. It's talking about Yirmiyahu. They use it for their case. I'm not commenting on that at all. I'm just saying you may be familiar with the pasuk from the billboard. And so Yirmiyahu was somebody who was chosen from the womb, whereas other leaders that we have were people who showed themselves capable later on and then were chosen based on that capability. So that's something I want you to keep in mind as we talk about Avram and Sarah. And then, Vayihu Yimei Terach, Chamesh Shanim, Matayim Shana, Ve'emot Terach B'Charan. So Terach died in Haran. We're going to learn in next week's Parsha that this is actually after Avraham left Haran. So there's, you know, did Avram abandon his father? But he had bigger things to do. So those are our psukim. Okay, so now we're going to see what we can learn about Avram and Sarah based on Parshat Noach, what we know in Parshat Noach. So that's our introduction to them. So this next source from Bereshit Rabbah, the Midrash, is commenting on the very beginning of Parshat Noach, where it says about Noach, Tamim haya bedorotav. He was pure in his generations. So there's a lot to be said just on these three words. We're going to focus on what on this one Midrash. Haya. Yeah.
Question for you. Did they leave before or after Bavel?
After. Avraham witnessed Bavel. Okay. So it was, yeah, I think Avram was 75 years old when he left Bavel. He overlapped with Noach until he was 58. You know how I know that? The Midrash says that Noach, the gematria value of Noach is 58. So when one Noach died, another Noach, Avram at 58 years old, replaced him. And then Avram went to Canaan, obviously after the dispersion of all of the Migdal Bava people. Okay, so this Midrash is going to focus on this word haya. What does it mean? Why does it say tamim haya bedorotav? He was perfect in his generations. And I think this translation is my own translation, so I apologize for it. Haya, amar Rabbi Yochanan, kol mi shenamar bo haya, mitchilato ve'ad sofo, hu tzadik. So anyone that uses this word haya, and I don't know what the other proofs are for this, it means that from birth to death, he was a tzaddik. Hativon le, but they challenge him. V'haktiv echad haya Avraham, v'yarash et ha'aretz. So there's a pasuk in Yechezkel that says, Avraham was one, and he inherited the land. And it looks like I put the quotation marks in the wrong place. Sorry, that's how you know it's my translation. So Avraham has this word, haya, which would imply that Avraham was a tzaddik from birth to death. But they're challenging that. Amar lehun, af hi lo, wait, sorry, vayatz me'ata hu tchilato vehu sofo. Then he would be a tzaddik from the beginning to the end. Amar lehun, he said to them, af hi lo tavra, deha Rabbi Levi b'shem Resh Lakish, amar ben gimel shanim hikir Avram et bar'o. So they're challenging this, that Avram was not a tzaddik from birth to death, because it wasn't until he was 3 years old that Avram recognized his creator. Rabbi Chanina and Rabbi Yochanan tarvayhu amrin, ben 48 shana hakir Avram et bar'o. And there's another opinion that says it wasn't until he was 48 that he recognized his creator. So then we have a problem because it uses this word haya. So they said, Uma ani mekayem haya. So how do I interpret this word haya in this pasuk with regard to Avraham? Shehaya mitukan lehadrich kol ha'olam kulo b'tshuva. That he was fixed or set to guide the entire world in tshuva, in repentance, in returning. So this midrash is so significant on so many levels. So one, if he was three, first of all, he was a very precocious young child at age three to recognize his creator. And second of all, if he was 48, Then what was he doing until he was 48 years old? And what I'm about to say to you, I heard from Rav Moshe Weinberger of the Eish Kodesh Shul in, I think, the Five Towns. And I would never say this on my own unless I had heard it from somebody with much bigger shoulders. So what he said about Avraham was that Avraham, as a younger man, was partying it up with all the Ur Kasdim, with all the Chaldeans. Like, he was not, might not have been living a righteous life. He was not a pasty yeshiva bucher learning Torah all day long. He didn't recognize his creator until he was 48 years old, which is really incredible for all of us, especially people who are Bali Tshuva, to think about what Avraham accomplished in his life. And just to remind you, he was 75 years old when he went to the land of Israel. So we all still have a lot of time to accomplish great things in our life. And so that's who Avraham was. At best, he realized there was a God at 3 years old. At worst, at 48. At 75, he finally went on his mission. So it gives us a lot to think about Avraham, that he was not born a tzaddik. There was something else about him he was searching. So let's continue on. This next source was just a reason for why he might have been three. It was an interesting gematria. So in Bereshit Kaf Vav, it says, Ekav Asher Shamar Avram Bekoli, which is translated as, since Avram listened to my voice, but this word Ekev is weird. Minayin Ekev, Amar Rabbi Levi, Kad Ata Mitale Ekva Min Ara. Oh, I didn't include the right thing, so let's just do the English. So the word Ekev, the gematria of Ekev is 172, and we know that Avram lived until he was 175. So therefore, you followed you heeded to my voice for Ekev, 172 years old, and therefore he must have recognized God at the age of three, because there were 3 years where he was not listening to his voice. Okay, so that's some of Avram's early years that are left out of the Torah that we have through the Midrash. And then we have the Rambam. And this is actually a really interesting Rambam. I just included for you the relevant segments, but what he does in the laws of idolatry, Hilchot Avodah Zarah, is he goes through the whole history from Adam. How could it be that God created Adam? And obviously there's no room for idolatry when God creates you and you know God intimately in that way. So how do we go from Adam to Noah in just 10 generations to complete idolatry and the destruction of the world? And then again, Noah to complete idolatry and having to raise up Avraham to save the humanity. So that's the fuller picture of what he's doing here. And here's the parts that are relevant to us. So I included some Hebrew, but we can just read it in English. Subsequently, other deceivers arose and declared that a specific star, sphere, or angel had spoken to them and commanded them, serve me in this manner. He would then relate a mode of service, telling them, do this, do not do this. Thus, these practices spread throughout the world. People would serve images with strange practices, one more distorted than the other, other sacrifices to them and bow down to them. As the years passed, Hashem's glorious and awesome name was forgotten by the entire population. It was no longer part of their speech or thought, and they no longer knew him. The eternal rock was not recognized or known by anyone in the world, except for a few individuals. For example, Chanoch, Metushalach, Noach, Shem, and Aver. All these people are mentioned in this week's Parsha and the genealogy. The world continued in this fashion until the pillar of the world, the patriarch Avraham, was born. And this mighty man was weaned, and he began to explore and think. So weaning would mean at least 2 years old, maybe 3 years old. Though he was a child, he began to think incessantly throughout the day and night, wondering, how is it possible for the sphere to continue to revolve without having anyone controlling it? Who is causing it to revolve? Surely it does not cause itself to revolve. He had no teacher, nor was there anyone to inform him. Rather, he was mired in Ur Kasdim among the foolish idolaters. This is probably where Rabbi Weinberger got his statement. His father, mother, and all the people around him were idol worshippers, and he would worship with them. However, his heart was exploring and gaining understanding. Ultimately, he appreciated the way of truth and understood the path of righteousness through his accurate comprehension. Rambam probably here is reconciling the age 3 and the age 48, that it took from age 3 to 48 of thinking and meditating on these things to really comprehend. He realized that there was one God who controlled the sphere, that he created everything, and that there's no other God among all the other entities. He knew that the entire world was making a mistake. What caused them to err was their service of the stars and images, which made them lose awareness of the truth. Abraham was 40 years old, so this might be a scribal error instead of the age 48. There were a few comments on it. When he became aware of his creator, when he recognized and knew him, he began to formulate replies to the inhabitants of Ur Kasdim and debate with them, telling them that they were not following a proper path. He broke their idols, reference to our Midrash, and began to teach the people that it is fitting to serve only the God of the world. To him alone is it fitting to bow down, sacrifice, offer libations, so that the people of future generations would recognize him. Conversely, it is fitting to destroy and break all the images, lest all the people err concerning them, like those people who thought that there are no other gods besides these images. When he overcame them through the strength of his arguments, the king desired to kill him. This is, again, the Midrash I told you. He was saved through a miracle and left for Haran. There he began to call in a loud voice to all people and inform them that there is one God in the entire world and it is proper to serve him. He would go out and call to the people, gathering them in city after city and country after country, until he came to the land of Canaan, proclaiming God's existence the entire time. As Genesis 21:33 states, and he called there in the name of the Lord, the eternal God. When the people would gather around him and ask him about his statements, he would explain them to each one of them according to their understanding until they turned to the path of truth. Ultimately, thousands of myriads gathered around him. These are the men of the house of Abraham. And we're going to talk about who those men were. And I'm going to take one little quibble with Rambam in that he completely neglected to mention Sarah as his partner. And we're going to see that that's very clear that they were in a partnership. So just one more thing about Abraham. And I think you're seeing where I'm leading, that Abraham was not born chosen, that this was through his own efforts that he reached this position of being the person that heard God's call of Lech Lecha. So this is the first midrash, one of the first midrashim on next week's parsha, Lech Lecha, where it says, go from your land, your birthplace, your father's house. To what may this be compared? To a man who was traveling from place to place when he saw a palace in flames. He wondered, is it possible that the palace has no owner? The Rambam also alluded to this midrash. The owner of the palace looked out and said, I am the owner of the palace. So Avram, our father, said, is it possible that the world lacks a ruler? God looked out and said to him, I am the ruler, the sovereign of the universe. So this is a really interesting image that we have here, that the world is not in a good place. This is post-flood. The Tower of Babel is happening. It's like Gotham, right? Like the dark Gotham of cruel people, and it's not a nice place to be. And Avram sees the world in this state. It's a burning palace. It's a house burning down. And he says, surely there's an owner. Surely there's someone who cares. And God then peeks at him and says, I'm the ruler. I'm the one who cares. And that's the difference between Avraham and the other monotheists at the time. Everyone says Avram was the first monotheist, but it's not true.
Noach, Shem, and Eber were also.
Exactly. Noach, Shem, and Eber, Hanoch, all the people that Rambam mentioned, they all knew that there was only one God. The difference is that they were what we would call today watchmaker monotheists, meaning a watchmaker makes a watch, puts in all the parts and all the pieces, winds it up, gives it to the owner, says, enjoy. And has nothing to do with the watch ever again. Maybe he comes in and makes a quick fix here and there, but really nothing to do with it. And that's not what Judaism is. Judaism is about ethical monotheism, which means that we believe in one God who cares deeply about each of us and about the world we live in, is intimately involved in our lives. And that's the gift that Abraham brought to the world, that the palace is burning, but there's an owner who cares about us. And if we recognize him and reach out to him, we can have a relationship and we can make the world a very different place. And that's why Avraham became Avraham Avinu. Okay, so that's Avraham. Now let's look at Sarah. So we have a Gemara. It's interesting because in preparing this class, I mentioned initially that I thought I was going to recycle a lot of material, and I ended up getting a lot of new material. So I've always quoted this Midrash as it's stated in Rashi, and then I went back to the original Midrash. It's actually a little bit more interesting. So It says, "Vayuktiv vayikach Avram v'Nachor lehem nashim." So going back to our pesukim that Avram and Nachor took wives. Ve'amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Yizka zo Sarah. So Rabbi Yitzchak is one who tells us that Yizka is identified as Sarah. V'lama nikrash ma Yizka. So, but why is she called Yizka? So again, we spoke about when you associate two different names in Tanakh with the same person, we have to give a reason for why that name is used. So he gives two reasons. Shesocha beruach hakodesh, because she saw with ruach hakodesh, with some kind of divine inspiration, the Holy Spirit. Behainu dichtiv, and that we have proof for this when it says kol asher toma lecha sara shma bekola. So this is from Genesis 21, where God said to Abraham, "In all that Sarah has said to you, hearken to her voice." Anybody want to guess the context of this pasuk? When was it said? Phyllis, I see.
Hagar.
Yes, Hagar. When Sarah says you have to get rid of Hagar. Maybe we'll explore that later in the coming weeks as well. So Avram doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. And Hashem says to him, all that Sarah said to you, hearken to her voice. And that is our proof text for how Sarah had prophecy. Devar Acher, another explanation, Yizka Shehakol Sachin Biofya. Everyone would look at her beauty. Okay, so both times Yizka means to gaze or look. One is referring to Yizka's power to look with prophecy, and the other is talking about other people and how they would gaze at her and look at her beauty. Okay, so now we are going to look at a few different sources and how they understand this idea that Yizka was Sarai, was Sarah. So the first one is the Ketav V'HaKabbalah. The end, I have his biography. So Rav Yaakov Tzvi of Mecklenburg, Germany, 18th century. Okay, so this I did first because I don't like it and I don't agree with it. But I felt like I had to be intellectually honest and include it. I hadn't seen it before. So Yizka zo Sarah al shem shesocha baruch hakodesh v'shakol sochin biyofya. So he quotes, Rashi is quoting the Gemara, that either everyone, that she saw with the Holy Spirit, or everyone looked at her beauty. V'hayodea betiv darkei lashon v'teva hadiburim, yodeh ledivrehem me'achrech lashon hakatuv v'atzmo. So one who knows the ways of language and the nature of the words will admit to their words and is forced to say that the language is on itself. He's explaining what I explained to you before about the conservation of biblical personalities. So it's the way of the language to relate those who are not known to those who are known, and those who are light to those who are heavy, meaning minor characters to major characters. So that the heavy, the more major character, will be more famous than the lighter, minor character. And this pasuk tells us that Sarai is also called Yizka, al shem tchunoteha, by way of her character attributes. Ve'in safek ki siba ha'ikarit l'kriyat shema Yizka haita al shem yefefiyata. So now he says, there's no doubt in his mind that the main reason to call her name Yizka is because of her beauty. Shehu davar hanir el einayim, because this is something that's seen to the eyes. Ki mi asa avoteha lenevi'im ladat tchunat nafsha she'atida liyot socha baruch hakodesh. Because how could it be that her father would be one of the prophets to know the attribute of her soul that in the future she would be able to see with the Holy Spirit? So that's why I don't like this one, because he's dismissing the idea that she would be called Yizka already in her father's house before marrying Avraham, because she was a prophetess. He can only imagine that it was because of her beauty. So then he says, it gets worse. I think he's I usually like him a lot, by the way. This is the first time I don't like him. V'lezeh lo nikra v'shem Yizka rak kol zeh ha'ita pnuya. And therefore, she was only called the name Yizka because of what was on her face, what was in the open, what was out in the open, sorry. Ki az yefefuta yo'orer rabim ala helenasa. Because then her beauty would awaken many people to want to marry her. So it's like, you know, calling a child Belle or Bella or something, like beauty. Like, look at my daughter. She's beautiful. Come marrying her. Nothing about my niece, who's named Bella. That wasn't why they named her that. Umnam minisuim ve'elach. However, from marriage onward, shayofi l'nisua eino rak l'ba'ala, because beauty, once she's married, is only to her husband, l'chein shinu et shma likrata Sarai. Therefore, they changed her name to be called Sarai. So she was no longer called with regard to her beauty anymore once she had married, and that's the point at which we meet her when she gets married, because we don't want to bring attention to that anymore, and she was called Yiska only prior to her marriage to point out her beauty. Okay, I just had to include it because I felt I needed to show you a disagreeing opinion to what we're going to focus on now. Okay, so here's the Sfas Emes, Hasidic Rabbi, also 1700, same time period as the Ketav Kabbalah that we just read, right? That's who that was, yeah. Okay, sorry. Sham v'gemara yizka zosara shesachta v'roch ha-kodesh. So he says in the Gemara, it says Yizka Sara because she saw with the Holy Spirit. Shneamar, Kol Asher Tomar Alecha Sara, because he gives the proof text of the pasuk. Everything Sara tells you, you have to listen to her. Vekashe Tarti Krai Lezeleze. So then he says these two psukim seem to contradict each other. He doesn't really explain that though. Mihu Asher Tomar Efshar Tzaricha Gemara Lahavi. So, nevertheless, perhaps that pasuk of that which your wife says to you was necessary for the Gemara to bring because it was a prophecy that would be relevant to the generations. And that's when it says, exile this maidservant. Ki lo yarash. Aval Yiska Zosara Lama Maiti Gemara. So why couldn't, I think what the Sfas Emes is asking is, why did the Gemara need to tell us she was a prophetess with this pasuk that she's called Yiska? Why couldn't the Gemara just have brought the prophecy that was relevant to the generations of Hashem telling Avram he had to listen to Sarah and drive out Hagar and Ishmael? Be'afshar d'lahachi ma'itila lehochiach d'gam kodem shenesat l'Avraham hayta nevia. So what's the reason why we bring in Yizka and we say that she was a prophetess all the way over here at the end of Parshat Noach? To tell you that before she married Avraham, she was a prophetess. Shari avia kar'aken. Behold, her father called her thus. So he's completely disagreeing with whatever the Ketav Kabbalah said. And he's saying, no, her father called her Yiska because he knew already then that she was a prophetess. And in her father's house, she was Yiska, the prophetess. Al shem nevuata, by way of her prophecy. De'im haya zochit l'nevua yide Avram, lo haya chashiv la bifnei atzma. Because if she only merited prophecy by way of Avraham, she wouldn't be considered in and of herself. And we see also, it's very interesting, there's a list of seven prophetesses in Masechet Megillah, and Sarah is the only imahot, one of the imahot that's on that list. Rivka, Rachel, and Leah are not on that list. So what makes Sarah unique in her prophecy, according to the Sfas Emet? Deha Rashi katav bechomesh. Rashi wrote in the Chomesh, de kol imahot neviot hayu. He writes that they were all prophetesses. Al shem be pasuk hapam yilave ishi. So based on Rachel and Leah and the naming of their children, and they make certain predictions about the twelve tribes. And it's so mikan delochashiv lehu behadi sheven neviot. So they don't consider them one of the seven prophetesses for various other reasons. And the Sfat Emet is going to give his reason. Dekol imahot yeshla shezachub lenivua bekoach avot. The other three imahot were only prophetesses in the merit of the avot, of their husbands. Umishum hachi lo nimnu bifnei atzmam. And therefore they are not listed in and of themselves in this list of seven. Levad Sarah. Only Sarah, Shahaitan Nevi Ami Kodam, who was a prophetess even before Avraham. So interesting, right? And the Gur Aryeh says something very similar to what the Sfat Emet says. And I think we'll skip it because it's very similar. Okay. And then, so I want to end, we're not ending yet, but this is the last section, how they then complement each other, Avram and Sarah. So I think you see from here that there's a Hasidish concept called Itaruta de la Tata versus Itaruta de la Ela. Itaruta de la Tata is awakening from below. It's when we human beings cry out to Hashem or do something that causes Hashem to take notice, and then Hashem carries on from there. The best example for that is what we just went through with all the Chagim, with Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, that we're making a real effort. Yitzaruta de la Tata, we're doing something. Another perfect example of that is the Purim story, where God's name isn't even mentioned, but we see the miracles that happen because of the unity of the Jewish people from below. And Yitzaruta de la Ela is the awakening from above, the Pesach story, where Hashem just causes all sorts of miracles to happen, not through any necessary virtue of our own. So I think you can see here that Avraham was the Itaruta de la Tata. Avraham made tremendous efforts from below, deep thinking, searching, traveling, everything he did that caused him to become Avraham Avinu. Sarah, on the other hand, it seems is an Itaruta de la Ela. It seems like she may have been born with her amazing abilities, her prophecy, her connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it was an Itaruta de la Ela. So now let's see how they complement each other. So this is in next week's parsha, the beginning of next week's parsha. V'yikach Avram et Sarai ishto ve'et Lot ben Achav. So remember how I told you before to pay attention to the order of the wording, that Terach took Avram and then Lot and then Sarai. So you can, this is from Nechama Leibowitz. You can see, based on how each of them are mentioned, how Avram and Lot become further and further apart, and Avram and Sarah become closer and closer together. And it's very interesting to look at that, until you'll see after they come back from the famine in Egypt, Lot is actually mentioned after all their possessions. He becomes increasingly further away, and that's when they separate, and he goes to Sodom. So here we see Avram immediately followed by Sarai for the first time, I think. I might be wrong about that. So he took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, the son of his brother, v'et kol rechusham, in all of their possessions, asher rachashdu, that they had acquired, v'et hanefesh asher asu, and the souls that they made, b'charan, v'yitzu lelachet arza Kanaan, v'yavo arza Kanaan, and they went out to go to Canaan, and they arrived at Canaan. So what does this mean? The nefesh asher asu, the souls that they made. So Rashi is based on this Midrash, and again, this Midrash is even more fascinating than the way Rashi brings it down. So we're going to read it together. Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Zimra. Rabbi Elazar ben Zimra said, Im mitkansin kol ba'i olam livro, afilu yatush echad, eina yicholin lizrok bo neshama. Even if all the people in the world would come together to create even one little mosquito, they would not be able to throw into it a neshama. They would not have the ability to give it a life force. Ve'at amart ve'at nefesh asher asu, and you're telling me that they made souls? Ela, rather, elu hagerim shegayru. These are the converts that they converted. Rashi actually has a more beautiful language for this. He says these are the souls that they brought under the wings of the Shechina. So the Midrash is a little bit more straightforward. The people that they converted. Okay, v'imkein shegayru, lama amar asu. So why didn't it just say that they converted? Why does it say that they made? What does it mean to make a soul? Ela lamedcha, this teaches you, shekol mishu mekarev et ha'oved kochavim umegayro ki ilu bar'o. Anybody who brings close, somebody who is an idolater, and he converts them, it's as if they created them. And we have that concept today. Even when someone goes to the mikvah for conversion, it's as if they're reborn and they get a new neshama inside of them. Vayomer Asheres Yasa. Okay, so then the Midrash asks a very interesting question. The same question that I asked about the Rambam. So let it say that he made Asher Asa, that he made. Lama Nemar Asher Asu. Why does it say that they made? Amar Rav Huna says, Avram haya megayeret ha'anashim, v'sara megayeret et ha'nashim. Abraham would convert the men and Sarah would convert the women. So this was a complete partnership. Abraham and Sarah completely complemented each other in their skills. We see that Sarah was a prophetess before, way before Abraham started his search out for God. Maybe this is my conjecture alone, but I think that there's reason to think this. Maybe Sarah even inspired Avram to go on his search in her closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that already existed. And so really it's all from Sarah. And we can see that from there. So I hope you have a deeper understanding of the origin story of Avram and Sarai and who they were before they became Avraham and Sarah. And we will probably continue with who they are and who they were to become in the next coming weeks as we read about them in the future parshas. Thank you.